I suspect that you have noticed that the Christian calendar begins always 4 or 5 weeks out of step with the secular calendar. The Christian year ends in late November with the last Sunday in ordinary time, which we theologize as the Feast of Christ the King, reminding us that there is an eternal politic that reigns over us, a deeply good way we are to be with one another and to be under God. Principles of care govern how we are to be with one another and before God. Thus, with Advent 1 upon us today, time begins again with the reminder that all life will be judged against the hoped-for goodness that God has created for us to abide in, here, in harmony with the core of God's being. Now, we mainline churches often soften this judgment. Evangelicals like to harshen it up a bit. God perhaps dwells somewhere in between. We hear this message today as we wait annually the recalling of Christ's birth. Christ, who shows us the heart, mind of God lived in human flesh. Now, this difference in sacred and secular time can be a useful metaphor. There are often misalignments between human actions and time, and divine actions and time. The big biblical story shows us their perpetual process of seeking to align these two realities. And so, as the world goes into high overdrive to celebrate the now secular meaning of Christmas, the church invites us to take a pause, to align with the incarnation's origins, with its needfulness, with our own heart minds aligning to the divine heart and mind. Out of God's compassion, love for humankind, Christ comes, offering alignment with the divine will and forgiveness where it needs to be encouraged. Our opening reading is from Isaiah. This segment was written 500 years before Christ. It was written as once again Israel was returning from enslavement, as they once again were seeking to rebuild their homeland, their spiritual foundations in the temple and the practice of worship there, as the gift of awe before God would help them build themselves. But rebuilding a culture, a moral core, patterns of goodness that reflect God's goodness, is never an easy thing. It requires a deep seeking, a hopefulness, and a yielding. It requires a self-critical eye, aided by a community that practices that. It requires remembering of the values that God has set before us in the long stretch of time. It requires a community of memory accompanying us and practicing those things that are valued, lived in the now. The author of Isaiah reflects on the dynamic of God, always abiding with Israel, even in their waywardness. And yet there is a tension. When life is filled with hard labor, as it seems always to be, situations that are challenging, like rebuilding a nation, rebuilding its moral core, God can seem quite distant. God's compassion less evident. We know that feeling just now. Here we are at the beginning of a new year in the church's calendar, and it's been a rough year, hasn't it? It's been full of nasty politics, no matter what party you hope in. COVID-19 moved in like a lion in March and has not left us. March's departure like a lamb never happened. If you lost a loved one, you could not bury them with the care that you always assumed you and your community would offer. When someone got sick, you could not visit them as you wished. Many a wedding went by without guests. We have just now struggled with Thanksgiving and what it is to be responsible, safe, and wise. Maybe you threw caution to the wind, maybe you didn't. The 10 to 14 days of caring for others by monitoring your behavior has begun. Sure, we've also found creativity. We've prayed online, we've schooled there, we've had dinner parties shared there and cocktail parties alike. Many have created music there, humorous videos have arisen from that space. Many of us have cooked much, perhaps eaten too much. Some have learned how to exercise without a gym, a mat, a knapsack filled with books for weights, squats, leg lifts, long walks in nature. And we have been graced by, saved by, and tortured by Zoom or Facebook Live. And we have lost some things, suffered some things. The loss of work, of billable hours. Some have had to negotiate aloneness who wished company. And then there's that interior debate of whether we're seeing too much of those we love after perhaps having seen too little of them. Or perhaps we see too little of those we love. We hold the thought of each other differently than we did a year ago. We wonder what normal feels like some days. Many seem disoriented by much just now. Right here is where we can comprehend Isaiah's call to God. Isaiah cries out, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, to make your name known to our adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence." Here is the cry for reorientation in God. But it's not just that others need to witness God. We do. There are times when God seems hidden. We transgress, as Isaiah says. We lose sight. We become unclean in thought or word or action, impatient, frustrated, angry perhaps. Our loving core perhaps weakens, and our righteous deeds, next to God's good hope for us known in Christ, can seem perhaps like a filthy cloth. There is not enough that softens our hearts, perhaps. But then Isaiah continues. It's as if he, at the end of this lesson, falls into God's open arms and rests there with hope, like the memory rising from our core. "Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the works of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord. Do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Isaiah reminds himself and us that our deepest hope in life is yielding to God's good hope. Like the clay to the potter's hands, we're invited to collapse into God's care and will, to allow God's gracious care to refashion us hourly, daily, in the annual cycle of time. That is the meaning of Christmas to come. In order to reshape us, the potter comes in Jesus so that we may discern our shape. Now, there is a theological term that can help us here. Metanoia, the Greek for repentance. But it's deeper than the way the English for repentance is now perceived. Lay aside whatever shame you associate with the word repentance. Metanoia, repentance, is a willingness to seek the rule of God in Christ Jesus, to embrace its true meaning, a profound change of the heart, a real shake-up in our outlook, a deep-reaching change in understanding, which is bathed in hope, God's hope laying claim to us. It is not shame. It is orientation grounded in God's goodness. Spiritual growth can happen after shame has yielded to insight. When we have begun to understand a thing that has caused us hurt or shame or injury, or that we have twisted to shame the self or to shame another, when incidentally or finally we see a new thing, some insight in how to love better from the vantage point of God's redeeming love. And we see how differently a thing is seen from love rather than from fear, which often simply bursts anger, bias, impatience, or a bullheadedness in our lives. What is it for you right now? Where is it that this shifting might need to happen in politic or family or struggle with work or with love? Oh, that God would come down and renew us. Oh, that we could be clay in the potter's hand. In the gospel lesson, Mark's little apocalypse, it's called, holds the same wonder of when God is coming and what the nature of judgment will be like. And Jesus leaves us with words, keep alert, stay awake. One aspect of this alertness is metanoia, repentance, a willingness to seek the rule of God in Christ Jesus. Repentance is not shame. It is simply the turning Christward to look for life. It is the reason why, in the midst of things out of control, politics some days, this virus each day, the effects of isolation on my being often, we do well simply to practice alertness. This Advent, I encourage you to seek prayer, to tend a spiritual practice of your choice, to sharpen it this Advent. Let the potter's hands reach toward you. God is not finished with you or with me yet. Notice we keep being encouraged to practice kindness. awareness not just of my need, but of your need, not just of those near at hand, but those a ring or so out, the hungry I do not know, the medical teams I hope not to need, now living overwhelmed, those struggling differently or the same as I am. Whether you look to Christ or you look to the best of humanism, you will find the same. Helping another brings me back to center. Ignoring the other leaves me isolated. This Advent, keep alert. Always Christ is coming. And sometimes in our deeds, and we discover our remaking. Amen.